You may want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for being here, for saving us, for giving us this place to worship, to teach us and to lead us in what you'd have us know. So Lord, let your Holy Spirit work amongst us and teach us this morning these things you want us to be aware of. We'll give you all the praise for all of it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, "For without me you can do nothing." And somebody says, "Oh, I understand that completely. Because if you're not saved, you can't do anything for God." But that's not the total of it. If you are saved, you can't do anything for God either without Jesus. These two scriptures that I mainly deal with this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Ephesians verse 4 are some of the most important scriptures in my life, at least. They taught me something that has made a bigger change in me than anything that I've ever learned since I've been born again. They're not taught very much. There are very few people who teach it. And I think that probably has to do with what a good job Satan is doing as far as God's plan is concerned, because so many people don't understand it. And I think God wants this group of people to know what His true and pure word is. You've heard it before, some of you, and some of you hadn't heard too much. But I want to make sure this morning that you understand this, because in the information in these two verses right here is the only way anybody can be spiritual, as the Bible defines it. You know, Corinthians talks about babes in Christ. Now, baby, and that's used as an example, but a baby has got to be tended to. He's got to be looked after. He's got to have somebody overseeing him and do for him all the time. A spiritual person, according to the Bible, is one who is mature. Unlike a babe in Christ, a spiritual person does not need somebody watching over them all the time to keep them from making a mistake. And the only way we can be mature is to be in communion with the Holy Spirit, because there's something else you need to understand. God is in heaven. Jesus is His right hand. He put a piece of Himself, God did, in us called the Holy Spirit. That is the form by which God the Father communicates to us. He communicates through Jesus to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then communicates to us. So all the business that I do with God the Father, I have to do it through the Holy Spirit. When you're talking about doing business with God, you're talking about doing business actually with the Holy Spirit. Because even my prayers don't go straight to God. They go to the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit carries them to the throne room. Jesus then gives them to God. God gives Jesus the answer. Jesus gives the answer to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit talks to me. So then, without an understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, without giving Him the authority that God gave Him and recognize and respect Him for what He's supposed to do, there's no way we can get close to God. There's just no way. With that in mind, in 2 in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, verse 2, or chapter 2, in verse 9. Let's look at that. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You understand what that's saying? In my own little pea brain, there is no way I can think up anything spiritual. I can't do it. I do not know how to please God unless he tells me how I can do that. It says it's impossible for it to come out of my mind. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, let me go to that next verse. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. There's no way you and I can know anything about God if the Holy Spirit does not tell us that. It makes the point here, Paul does, to the people at Corinth, because they had a lot of problems. They were all puffed up about how smart they were and how they came up with all these things out of their mind, and they were making one mistake right after another. And he's trying to explain to them in Corinthians how that they can't come up with it on their own. It says, no man knows God but the Spirit of God that's in him. It says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God. When you're saved, when you're born again, God places a part of himself called the Holy Spirit in your heart. But the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now let me say this. There's something you and I have to assume. That whatever thoughts that have come in my mind that made me aware or more aware of what God and his business is all about, every single bit of it had to come from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't know where it's coming from, but you got to take the word of this scripture right here that says that we can't get it from any other place. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the word which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, now this is the man without the Holy Spirit, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's the reason, as a conclusion of this principle right here, that I don't try to explain the Bible, or I don't argue the Bible with someone who is unsaved. No use to. They can't understand it anyhow. The only thing, the only message that you and I as Christians have got for the unsaved person is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You get him saved through your witness. If God gets him saved, you can't save anybody. But if you witness to him and tell him how to be born again, and the Holy Spirit of God takes that and changes his heart and makes him understand who he is, and when he calls on the Lord to be saved, then he can start understanding the words of the Bible. That's the reason also that in my past I have seen people trying their best to get unsaved people. All they do is aggravate them, really, by trying to get them to quit cussing and drinking and smoking and dancing and whatever else they've got on this list. And you know what? They can quit that stuff and still go to hell, and what has it given an advantage? Maybe a helpful. It's good advice. But the thing is, it doesn't have spiritual connotation, because if that person that does not have Jesus, if I can witness to him and his heart decides to follow Jesus, then that's Jesus' business to take care of all the things that that person has wrong with him. It's not mine. That's the reason that I don't think, as a spiritual witness, that I have a right to go and challenge anything about what bad habit they might be in. The thing that I have to say to the lost man is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's it. It says in Romans 8 that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Flesh is not a nasty thing, folks. Flesh or carnality, the word carne in the Greek is meat. It's meat. Whatever's going to go in that hole in the ground and rot, that's meat. So me, with my brain, without the Holy Spirit, can't please God. No way. So then we go over to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth," he's talking to Christians now, born again people, "that from now on," he says, "walk not as other Gentiles." Don't walk like the people out there who are unsaved. You can't do it. And today, so many of the church folks, from the people who know them, can't tell their activity and their walk differently from those who don't know a thing in the world about the Lord. We tend to melt in, and it destroys our testimony. We fight, we act, we argue, we're defensive, we're selfish, just like the people who don't have God at all. So why would anybody like that want to be like us? "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now that is an interesting expression right there, because it has to do with natural reasoning, common sense, logic, that which sounds right, that which fits. You see, that's the way, as it says in 1 John, they think. Not we, they. That's how they try to come up with these principles that belong to God, by their natural reasoning. Making sense. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." When we try to understand God with our own brains, we are alienated from God, it says. We're not hooked up with Him. "Through the ignorance that is in them." That is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That word blindness is really interesting. It's the Greek word poros, P-O-R-O-S. It means a rock. Have you ever heard "dumb as a rock"? I wonder if that's where it got started. But that's the word that Paul used for people who are trying to figure out God on their own. "Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." I've got written in my margin there, because this happened to me one time. It was probably one of the times that I slipped up and said something I probably shouldn't have. And I've done a lot of that. I pray a lot about that, but I still do it some. And I told a fella that God does weird things, and he does. God is supernatural. You can't put God in a box. He can do anything he wants to do, and I think he's constantly in the business about trying to show us that so you won't think that you got him figured out. But he doesn't do dumb things. I've had people tell me, well, the Lord led me to do this. I said, the Lord didn't lead you to do that. Why? Because it's dumb. God does weird stuff. God don't do dumb stuff. And there's a difference there. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. So you know what that tells me? It says that if you think you know, then that means you don't know. I've had to learn that some of the best teachers that I've had are trying to convince me that in trying to learn the things of God, you can never be 110% sure that you know exactly what God is doing and what he's talking about. You have to live close to him in a little bit of an attitude of just awesomeness, because you don't know what he's going to do next. He healed blind people in the New Testament through Jesus Christ with his Holy Spirit 6 times, and he did it 4 different ways. Why would he do that? Why can't he get standardized and every time he does it, do it the same way? That way I could catch on and I knew what he was going to do. But he doesn't do that away. And I can't see any other reason why he would, other than just to keep me figuring out that he's bigger than me. He's greater than me. He's more complicated to me than me. And I can't completely understand him. And I can't. And I admit that to you. I do the best I can. And what I get from him, I can repeat with some confidence, because I know he won't lie. He is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. But in trying to figure it out myself, I'm liable to mess up. In my Bible, there's a note. It says absolutely nothing in Christ's service is left to mere human judgment or human choosing. Even the apostles were not permitted to choose their place of service. Well, you see, we've been talking about gifts. And by that, let me say this too. For those who haven't been aware of it or haven't taken advantage of it, we still have the analysis over here for the gifts. If you'd like to take that analysis test and get a better idea of what your gift is, then we got the answer sheet over here, and then we've got some information about gifts. But in attempting to determine what your gift is and becoming knowledgeable about what that God has equipped you with, you can't even assume then that anytime you see the need for that gift that you're supposed to jump in and do it. That's the time with watching and praying, when you watch for what? To see what God's doing. And then you pray for what? To see if you have a part of it. And God will tell you if you do. But Paul has divided up the men in the Bible into 3 classes, or people. Those that he calls psychikos, I believe is the way you pronounce it. In the Greek, they are of the senses. They're natural. They're unrenewed through new birth. That means just what he's talking about here. They're not born again. So the only thing they can use to determine what they need to do or what they need to be or how they need to think is their own mind. Then the second group is pneumaticos, or the spiritual, he calls them. The new man as Spirit-filled, walking in the Spirit, in full communion with God. That is a person who believes in the purpose of the Holy Spirit, who is in tune with the Holy Spirit, who is asking God through the Holy Spirit, please lead me and show me what I'm to do, and who has had some experience and recognizes the voice of the Holy Spirit and understands most of the time, probably, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. That is called the spiritual man. But you see, there's another hang up with that too. You can be in a spiritual attitude. You can be what this says it is. And you can have unconfessed sin, and God turns His head and walks away from you. So that's the reason I said, it's well with my soul. Are you confessed up with your sins? So you see, there's several things that puts you in this category of spiritual. One of them is that you constantly confess your sins, and then that you attempt to live under the control and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Then there's another group called the sarkikos. They're carnal. They're fleshly. They are renewed again. That means they have been born again. But they're still walking after the flesh. They still live in the vanity of their minds. They're using their own thinking process. They remain a babe. They're only able to comprehend only the simplest truths. What Paul in Corinthians called milk. They're still on the milk. Though a person may be learned and gentle and eloquent, but the spiritual content of Scripture is absolutely hidden from him. The latter is where so many Christians are today. They live without direction and without power. And you say, that's a pretty big statement. Yes, it is. But I ask you this. We come here every week. Have you missed the power that's here? Have you missed hearing people giving testimony to the things that God has done among this group that are somewhat supernatural? You can't explain. And God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, is changing circumstances around in your life to where you can live like He wants you to live and accomplish the things He wants you to accomplish. Is it a little bit weird when all of a sudden somebody you've never seen before gets put in your path and you bump into them or start talking to them, and all of a sudden you're talking to them like an old friend, and they ask you questions about spirit, and you tell somebody later and say, I really don't understand. They just came in there and we just started talking like we've been talking all these years. God has already been there. He's already prepared that person. He put it in your way. He has a job for you to do with that person, and that's the way He works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 19 and 20, Paul describes the kingdom of God. Hope you understand that term. The kingdom of God, take it apart. A kingdom is a place where somebody rules. The kingdom of God is where God rules. It's not heaven. It's wherever God rules. If God rules in your life, then it's where you are. If He rules in your home, it's your home. And Paul describes the kingdom of God as having power, a supernatural force that comes from obedience to the Holy Spirit. Power. Okay? I made the statement that so many folks don't have so much power anymore. But I'm going to tell you this. If somebody had the power to heal everybody that came in front of them, how long do you think it'd take the papers and news media to keep that from you? They'd all be talking about it. If there was power in our churches around here, wouldn't we be hearing about it? I'll tell you this, from what little experience, and nobody talks to the preacher. People in our communities, I'm being told, is talking about what's happening here. That keeps coming to me. Well, people just keep talking about what's happening down there to those folks and this and that and the other and whatever. That's power. When you've got a church and it doesn't seem to be making any impact in the community around, doesn't have any power. Because God's in the people business. And God is doing things for people. He's doing things for His people. He's doing things for the people out there that don't know Him so that they can get an idea of something He's like. And when we don't act like God, they get an erroneous idea of what God's all about. The thing that comes to my mind, we had a lady in the community. She had had a rough life. She really had. She's one of those that I've seen that I think was in captivity to Satan and seemed like every way she turned was a problem. And her son came to me and said, somebody gave my mom, she was on disability, gave her a trailer, but she can't walk on the floor without falling through. Reckon y'all might could help her? Yeah, what does she need? She needs some 3/4-inch plywood. How much does she need? Well, she needs so-and-so. I said, we'll have it delivered this next week. It'll be on 2 sawhorses out in front of the place. Can you put it in? He said, I'll be glad to. The neighborhood got wind that this church had bought her some plywood to keep her from falling through the floor of a trailer that somebody had given her. Why'd y'all do that? Because she needed it. Well, you need to know she's not coming to your church because other people have helped her and she didn't come to their churches. I said, you don't understand. We're not helping her trying to get her to come to our church. Well, why in the world would you help her then? Because she had a need. Just because she had a need. No other reason. That's what Jesus did. He had no set of standards that somebody had to get his help. Whoever came up to him and needed, he helped. With all of that talk, it wasn't too awful long, but she came in here one day. She'd only been here once. And she sat right over there and cried the whole time she's here. Told Judy she'd gotten born again, and she wanted to give out Bibles. Some of you heard this story. It's our Bible lady. She's never been here but once. Every time we go to the thrift store, we buy all the Bibles up we can find, 39 cents, $1, $1.98, whatever. And we load them up and carry them by her house. Tracy Hips in Birmingham brings us cases of Bibles. We give her cases of Bibles. She goes to church somewhere in Calera. I don't know where she goes. I've never asked her. But she gives away a lot of Bibles. Because we get thank you notes from people all over thanking us for giving her the Bibles that she can give out. Now see, that's the way it all works, right there. And church people were the ones that criticized us for helping her. That's my whole point. The term spiritual, and I've had several arguments with several preachers about this, and I shouldn't have said that, but anyhow, I've had arguments with people. The term spiritual does not denote a level to be obtained. People think that a spiritual person is a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or an old deacon or a bishop, or you call him whatever you want to. But I'm going to tell you this, that is not spiritual. It's not a level that you get to by what you've done and then you stay there the rest of your life. Spiritual is an attitude. You can have it this moment and you can lose it the next. I can ask you a question and you can answer me from the Word of God and you're spiritual. I can say something else to you. You can cuss me out and all of a sudden you're not spiritual at all. And that's what it's about. It's about living under the obedience of the Holy Spirit. Obedience to the Holy Spirit causes us, you can see in Galatians where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It causes us to be loving and peaceful and gentle and good and faithful and meek with self-control. And losing our temper can immediately make us carnal as we can be immediately. Proverbs says that a man that can't control his own spirit is like a city without walls. What city without walls? It's defenseless. It can't defend itself against its enemies. Who is our enemy? Satan himself. If you can't control your temper, you can't protect yourself from Satan, because he's going to have the very people that God wanted you to deal with looking at you when you lose your cool. And they say, if that's Christian, I don't want any part of it. That happens so much. Let me tell you this. We think of obedience to God in terms of doing things. It's not about doing, but being. What God is looking for in his people is an attitude of obedience. That if he wants someone witness to, all he has to do is send them our way. Has he got to guarantee that with you? Does he know that if he's got a person that he wants to know how to be saved, that he could put him in your vicinity, could put him in your bus, or in your place of business, or at work alongside of you, and you'd witness to him? He wants somebody with the attitude that if somebody needs financial help, we'll empty our pockets. The only requirement for is that they have a need. God wants someone to have the attitude that if they see someone in trouble, they'll pray him in the middle of it and give biblical hope to that person, not just pass them by. He wants someone who sees a sister or brother in error and tries to restore them in love and meekness. Nobody does that. I believe it's Luke 12:52 that says, if a brother offend ye, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Nobody goes to a person that hurts them and says, you hurt me. They go to everybody else and say, he hurt me or she hurt me. That's not the way God wants us to do. Go to the person that offends you, and it says, if they repent, forgive them. Well, what about if they don't repent? Well, you can still forgive them in your heart, because you don't want to be holding bitterness. A fellow told me that a fellow that holds bitterness is like a man that would burn his own house down to kill a rat. And that's how we do destruction to ourselves, by holding grudges. God wants somebody, when they're offended, to automatically forgive. Do you have that spirit? If somebody really comes down hard on you tomorrow and acts so impolite and rude you can't believe it and turns you around, can you take it? Can you handle it? God wants you to. He wants you to be able to. And with the Holy Spirit, you can. He wants somebody who lives every day wanting to please him and is willing to patiently wait to move on any situation until he knows God's will first. God is wanting someone who is willing to deny himself, to be whatever it takes to bring someone closer to God. Paul says, that's the way I am. I am willing to be anything for the cause of Christ. Jesus says, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, and come after me. That whole thing about denying yourself is, well, I'd like to help you, but I've got to be so-and-so at a certain time, and, you know, could we make some kind of appointment where I could see you or whatever? God wants somebody who, like they did in the Bible, he told Philip to go down to the road to Gaza. Philip left. He told Abraham to get up everything he had and move. And Abraham had a lot, and he moved. Abraham didn't even know where. Philip didn't even know why. He just went. I heard a sermon one time years and years ago, and I was younger, and I guess the use of animals kind of attracted my attention. I might even been a preteen or something. I don't remember. It's been so long ago. But a guy was preaching, and he told about the swallows at Capistrano, how they all come out there at that old Spanish church at one time. And about those Galapagos turtles, I can't hardly say that, Galapagos, that they all go back to the Galapagos Islands to breed at one time. How do they do that? God tells them to. He says, if we could just learn to be as obedient as a swallow or a turtle, God wouldn't have near the problems thus that he has. So let me say this. Folks, we can't be this kind of Christians without the Holy Spirit. There's no way that we can. Be aware that he's there, that he's inside of you, that he's working with you. You know, God doesn't live in temples and tabernacles and churches anymore. When we all walk out of this place, God's not here. He lives in you. And it's called, that part of him that lives in you is called God the Holy Spirit. Because the only way God can show us what he truly is through the work of the Holy Spirit. People in the world don't have a clue. Don't listen out there to those folks. Don't listen to what they're saying. Be really careful about news and all that other stuff. Because Anthony has done a pretty good job of showing us what it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We are of God. The whole world is in wickedness. So the only thing that's going to be right, the only thing that's going to be fair, the only thing that's going to constantly be loving and meek and have self-control is the church of God. You'll never learn the kind of stuff that God wants you to learn from the people around you that aren't Christians. I'm still working with that verse from Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. How much advice do you use about you that you get from people who don't know God? You can trust God. You can trust the Holy Spirit. But you can't trust the world. It belongs to Satan. And he's out to keep you from being what God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this plan that you have rigged up that takes care of everything. Lord, in our natural mind, some of these things are very hard for us to understand. We even witness, without telling people, all the gospel. You say in the Great Commission that we're to tell people all that Jesus has said. So Lord, let's teach each other about this business of staying sinless on a daily basis through the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you again, Lord, for Jesus, who died to save us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.